Well, let's turn to the Word of the Lord, Revelation chapter 2. I'm sorry, we'll begin in chapter 1, and then we'll turn over to chapter 2, Revelation chapter 1. It's so good to see the Grimes family here with us from Texas. These are people my family's known for years and years. Amen. And they're on vacation, I think, and just stopped in tonight. So we're so glad to see them here. Praise the Lord. Good to see everybody else. We're thankful for you tonight. We love you. We appreciate you. And we're thankful the Lord is here. Amen. We're so thankful the Lord is here. And I tell you what, even though we love and appreciate one another, the reason why we're here tonight should be because of Jesus. Amen. Oh, praise the Lord. Just turn to somebody. You don't have to take real long. Just turn to somebody and tell them, hello, hello, I love you. Appreciate you. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, what a great group of young people here tonight. We're thankful to have them in the main service. Amen. Praise the Lord. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10. John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. Then we're going to turn over to Revelation chapter 2 and begin reading at verse 18. Revelation chapter 2, verse 18. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. Verse 23, and I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he that searcheth the reins and hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, hear this tonight, but unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Amen. We're continuing our lessons on seven spirits that would destroy the church if they could. If they could, but we know God's going to have a church. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's just thank the Lord for his word. We thank you, Lord, for your promises, for your word, for your presence. We give you all the glory and the praise here tonight, Lord. Let your will be done in every life. I pray that you would minister to our hearts, Lord, and we give you all the praise and the glory for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Let's give them one more hand clap of praise. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. 4 weeks ago, we began some lessons on spiritual warfare, and we took 1 week off last week so that while we were representing the church at General Conference. And so now we're on the fourth week or the fourth lesson on to the fourth church, following God's message in Revelation to the seven churches in Asia. Isn't it interesting how God knows the future, And God knows what we will face at certain times in the future. And I just, you know, as I've mentioned, God dealt with me about these lessons months ago. And so we're just going to receive that God has a plan, and He knows when we'll need certain things, and whatever He wants to minister to tonight, we're just going to let God lead us and direct us here on these lessons of spiritual warfare. And God is, we've got to always remember the key to spiritual warfare is God is in control. God is in control. Amen. God has all power. He has all power. We read in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't know of any other power besides what's in heaven and what's in earth. So God has all power. And Jesus said in Luke 10, 19, behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all, somebody say all, the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. So we've got to remember, when it comes to spiritual warfare, God has all power, and He has given us power. Amen? Spiritual warfare is not really about us defeating the enemy. Jesus Christ has all power. He has already won the victory for us. Spiritual warfare is really about winning the battle in our minds and in our spirits in order to not fall for the schemes and the tactics of the enemy. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, he says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. A very familiar scripture. The question is, are we ignorant about Satan's devices? And we've got to be wise about these devices. We've got to be aware of the schemes and the strategies that he will use against our lives and our families and our church. And so that is really the purpose of these lessons on spiritual warfare, so we can be aware of the things that churches will face at times, the spirits of the enemy that would love to destroy the church. But if we will be wise unto them, and if we'll stay close to God, He's going to have the victory. God is going to have the victory, and in the end, God's kingdom is going to prevail. God's kingdom will come out in the end. So are we worried tonight about the outcome of the church? Not on your life. God is in control. God is in control. God is directing things. God is in charge. He's going to have a church in the end, and we believe that it's going to be a victorious church. We believe it's going to be alive and well. We believe it's going to be a church that prevails through the attack of Satan, and we believe it's going to be a church that comes through in victory. A church that's well, and a church that's having revival, and a church that's reaching cities and turning the world upside down. I believe that's going to be the church that Jesus Christ comes back for. Praise the Lord. What a blessing to be part of the church. There's safety in the church. Thank God for the ministry of the church. Thank God for the protection of the church. Unto the angel of the church in Thyatira. Of course, Thyatira is a city. At that time, it was really pretty ordinary. It was founded as a military outpost probably about 300 years before the time of Christ. And it became a center of commerce and trading in that day. Records dating back to the city, they reference many different types of trades and professions, and more than probably any other Asian city at that time. So it was very well developed. Acts chapter 16 refers to a woman named Lydia. A woman named Lydia who was a seller of purple, it says. And so she either sold a type of purple dye that was produced in that area of Thyatira, or maybe some purple cloth that was made from that dye. Lydia was a foreigner in Acts. She was in Philippi, and this was a foreigner. She was a woman from the city of Thyatira who came into the church, and some believe that Lydia was the first European convert of Paul, and she was a great part of the work there in Philippi. So this message to the angel of the church, or the pastor if you will, of the church in Thyatira. It's the longest of these to the seven churches in Asia. And reading again from our text in Revelation 2:18, "And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass." The Son of God. Does anybody know who that is? Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad we know who Jesus is? Aren't you glad? Aren't you thankful? Aren't you thankful for baptism in his name? Oh, aren't you thankful? You know his name. You can call on his name. You depend upon that name of Jesus. The one who has eyes like a flame of fire. With all the problems that existed in the church there in Thyatira, eyes like a flame of fire were needed to search out and to expose the things that hid there among hearts and lives. And don't think that God doesn't see it. Don't think that God does not see it. His eyes are like a flame of fire. He sees everything. He knows us inside and out. He sees our spirit. He sees the thoughts and the intents of our heart. His feet were like fine brass, it says, or can translate as polished brass, refined brass. What a wonderful reference to the fact that he has walked through the fire and he has been tested just like fine polished brass. God then says in verse 19, "I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works, and the last to be more than the first." Remember with me again, God is aware of what's going on. He sees even when nobody thinks he sees. Amen. That can be good and that can be bad for us. You know, sometimes we get to thinking, well, you know, we're doing right and we've been faithful, and it just seems like nobody notices and nobody sees our struggle, and there's no fanfare and there's no applause and there's no attention, but we just keep doing right. And know today that God sees it. God sees it. God is aware of it. You keep living right. You keep doing right. And then when nobody's around and that temptation comes and the enemy says, well, go ahead and do it. And we're tempted to sin. And the enemy says, nobody's going to know. Go on ahead. You'll be fine. Nobody will find out. I want to tell you, God sees it. He's paying attention. He knows. He sees everything. Amen. Two times here we see works listed. And then God said that the last were greater than the first. So their last works were greater than the first. Their current efforts, the current things that were happening, the current works, the current job, the current work that they were doing was greater and more than what it had been in the beginning. So instead of reducing their effort, they were increasing their effort. They were working even harder. They were, even under adversity at times, even under the attack of the enemy, they were doing even more. They were accomplishing more, and God noticed that. I want to tell you, God's keeping score. God's keeping score, and even when we don't understand the way that certain things are, we've got to realize God's keeping score. God knows the score, and just because we may face some difficulties and we may be fighting some spiritual battles, there's no excuse to quit tonight, because God still requires faithfulness. He still is looking for faithfulness, and even more so as time marches on, even more so as we get toward the end time, God's not looking for excuses. He's looking for faithfulness. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Is there anybody, you're just determined to be faithful? I want to be faithful, God. I want to be faithful to your word. I want to be faithful to your calling. I want to be faithful to your promises. Amen. I want to live faithful. I want to walk faithful. I want to keep being faithful, even in the battle, even in the struggle, even in the midst of adversity, even in the midst of enemies' attack. I want to be faithful, God. God's looking for faithfulness. And he is watching. He is keeping score. But if we will be faithful, there is a reward coming. Thank the Lord. Praise the Lord. But then God goes on in Revelation chapter 2, verse 20. He says, "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. And so here tonight we see the fourth spirit in this series, this spirit that would destroy the church if it could, the spirit of Jezebel, the spirit of Jezebel. Jezebel is used here symbolically, just as Balak or Balaam were used in the verses before this. And now who was Jezebel? Who was Jezebel? Jezebel was the daughter of Ethbaal, and he was the king of Sidon. And Ahab was the king of the northern kingdom of Israel, and Ahab married this pagan princess. This marriage was a defining point in Israel's history because Jezebel was the follower of the false god Baal, and the scriptures state that Ahab's marriage to her was a horrible, horrible sin. Reading in 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 30, "And Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him." Isn't it interesting to see how it says, as if it were just a light thing for him to do? If it was just a light thing to walk in sin, as if it was just a light thing to marry this woman that was pagan, if it was just a light thing to go and serve Baal and to offer sacrifice unto him. I want to tell you, it's not a light thing to make a marriage with the world. It's not a light thing to compromise. It's not a light thing to bring sin into our life. It's not a light thing. It's a very serious thing. And verse 32, "And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him." Amen. What a serious, serious thing to say about Ahab. So this was a notable turning point in the life of, or the moral history of Israel. From this time on, this wedding, this backsliding of Israel is much more evident. And of course, we know Jezebel as, you know, having painted her face with makeup. And many times people assume that this Jezebel spirit deals with simple worldliness or a lack of holiness. But it's more than that. The spirit of Jezebel is ultimately about a lack of submission to spiritual authority. And it's a desire to kill or to destroy the prophet of God. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 4 reads, "For it was so, when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water." Another translation says, "While Jezebel was killing off the Lord's prophets." So she killed the prophets of God. And then later she chased after the prophet Elijah, when God had just given him a great victory and sent fire down from heaven and had defeated the prophets of Baal. Then this relentless pursuit of Jezebel, it literally drove Elijah into depression and suicidal thoughts. Isn't that something? Jezebel's character, it was wicked, it was controlling, it was sexually immoral, it was murderous, it was demonic. And just as that spirit sought then to operate here in the New Testament church, it still would desire to operate in the church today. And it operates through control and through manipulation, through the undermining of the prophets of God. So one thing to remember tonight is this is not about women. All right? This is the spirit of Jezebel can influence or attach itself to a man or a woman. Okay? It's a spirit, all right? It's not, so that's one thing we need to remember. The spirit of Jezebel, it can attach itself to a man or a woman. Another fact about the spirit of Jezebel is, if you're truly dealing with the spirit of Jezebel, you will usually find an Ahab nearby. Usually find an Ahab nearby who is just like King Ahab. This person's usually someone with some type of authority who is allowing the spirit of Jezebel access and control. All right? So they played off one another. If you read through the different stories, they played off of one another. In 1 Kings chapter 21, we see how King Ahab would pout when he didn't get his way. Now, those of you that parents, you know what pouting is, okay? Pouting is when someone doesn't get their way and they're immature and they pout. Well, King Ahab was a pouter, and he had seen a vineyard that he really wanted. He really wanted that vineyard, and so he goes to the owner, but the owner would not sell it to the king, not even to the king. And so Ahab throws a fit, and it's interesting to see here. And let me ask us now, you don't have to answer this out loud because I don't want to embarrass anybody, but does anybody know, okay, so don't answer this, but I'm asking a question. Does anybody know which king conquered the most land territory for Israel? Okay, many people would say David, but it's not David, actually. It's Solomon, okay? According to studies that have been done, it's apparent that Solomon conquered the most land territory for Israel. What king conquered the second most land territory for Israel? And it's not David. It's Ahab. It's Ahab. So David's number three, actually. But Ahab conquered more land territory for Israel than any other king except for Solomon. Isn't that amazing? He accomplished some great things. But here in this passage, he couldn't get a little vineyard he wanted. He'd conquered great territory, but there was just one little vineyard that he wanted to have, and he couldn't get it. And we read in 1 Kings 21 and 4, and Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. Isn't that crazy? Here's the king of Israel. He's a powerful king, and he goes in and he has a pity party, and he throws himself on the bed and he sucks his thumb and he throws himself a little temper tantrum. But what does Jezebel do? What does Jezebel do? She comes in and she assures him that she's going to get Ahab what he wants. And this evil woman took a hit out on Naboth. She literally placed a hit on him and had him killed, all the while acting like she was doing the work of God. So we read in 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 9, and she wrote in the letter saying, proclaim a fast and set Naboth on high among the people and set two men, sons of Belial, before him to bear witness against him, saying, thou didst blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out and stone him that he may die. Then after they killed him, Ahab goes and takes possession of Naboth's vineyard that he couldn't get honestly in the beginning. So you see how they play off of one another. What are some indicators that a Jezebel spirit could possibly be at work? People influenced by a spirit of Jezebel, generally they have some type of fear issues with rejection. And so it's a vicious cycle. They fear rejection, and so they control others so that they won't be hurt themselves. But many times what happens is they end up hurting themselves by trying to protect themselves, and it's just a vicious cycle. Many times there's a history of trauma or abuse even in their life. And so they build up this wall to keep them from getting hurt. But it's just that self-fulfilling prophecy of they end up getting hurt all the more. And so the interesting thing about this spirit, as with some of these other spirits that we've covered, is it can often try to seem super spiritual, even in just an exaggerated way. But instead of seeking God's will, it's seeking its own agenda. And it looks to make disciples of its own instead of disciples of God. Okay? So we believe in making disciples. Amen? but not our disciples, disciples of the Lord. That's the Great Commission. That's what we're to do. That's what we've been called to do, is go make disciples and to win this world. That's the Great Commission. But we're not building our own kingdom. We're not building a following after man. We're building a following after God. Amen? Amen. And so I've told people over the years that I've pastored, I said, don't keep your eyes on me. Do not keep your eyes on me, because I'm human. I am human just as much or more as anybody else here. So as humans, we make mistakes sometimes. Every single one of us, we make mistakes, but we don't keep our eyes on man. We've got to keep our eyes on God. Amen. We've got to keep our eyes on the Lord. We're building a following after God. We're building a following after the Spirit of the Lord. Hallelujah. This spirit of Jezebel will try to isolate and pit people against one another. It loves to just stir the pot and just stir up both sides of an issue and then sit back and just watch that confusion that ensues. It's just like the enemy. Just like the enemy. If he can get us fighting one another, come on, if he can get us fighting one another, then he doesn't have to worry about us praying. He doesn't have to worry about us fasting. He doesn't have to worry about us witnessing and winning the lost. We're too busy fighting one another. We've got to be wise about Satan's tactics. We've got to see through his attacks to recognize what he's trying to do to destroy. The spirit of Jezebel will often play the victim. It's never wrong, but it's everybody else's fault. And it looks for others who are hurt and wounded and will try to take them under their wing to mentor them, but only to manipulate that person's bitterness and try to advance their own agenda. It will accuse people falsely. It operates under insecurity, all the while of accusing others of being insecure. And it will often influence someone to pray in witchcraft. We've talked about that, praying in witchcraft. When somebody prays selfish prayers out of their own spirit, out of their own will, and not according to God's will, and they're literally praying in witchcraft. Look at the history of this type of spirit. Way back in the days of Moses, we read in Numbers chapter 16, verse 1, it says, "Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, 'Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord?'" Now, these were princes. They were famous men. They were leaders, men of renown, men of influence. And they rose up against Moses and Aaron, and they said, "Who are you to lift up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord?" And it's so sad, they got it mixed up. They thought Moses and Aaron had lifted themselves up, apparently. But it was God who had placed him there. And so because these men, these leaders, thought that this was a fleshly thing, they wanted to be lifted up too. And so we're talking about the spirit of Jezebel. Korah was operating under that same type of spirit, along with Dathan and Abiram and 250 princes, leaders in the church. What did Moses do? He immediately fell on his face before God and prayed, and then he confronted that spirit. Let's read in Numbers 16 and 8. "And Moses said unto Korah, 'Hear, I pray you, ye sons of Levi, seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel hath separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them? And he hath brought thee near to him and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with ye, and seek ye the priesthood also?'" Reading on in Numbers 16, 31. "And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that are pertained unto Korah, and all their goods. They and all that pertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. Don't think that God wasn't paying attention. He sent judgment to that spirit in an earthquake. The sinkhole opened up and it swallowed up those leaders. And everything that they had, it was just destroyed and just vanished. And those that followed them were then consumed by this fire that came out from the Lord. And it was just like that. God removed them. So this type of controlling spirit, it will seek to weave its way within the church, and it's bent on destroying and undermining the very things that we hold dear to as spiritual believers. And it works through manipulation and fear and control. It battles against the church. It hates the prophets. It hates the true prophets because it can't control them. It hates the prophets because it can't control them. What are some targets of the spirit of Jezebel? Well, first of all, it hates the preaching of the word. It hates the preaching of the word. It tries to silence the message. It tries to distract and confuse people from hearing. The spirit also hates praise and worship. It hates praise and worship. During times of true apostolic worship, the carnal nature of this spirit will be exposed. And in 1 Kings, when the prophet Elijah prayed, and remember God sent fire down from heaven? If you'll read that passage, praise and worship broke out. 1 Kings 18:39, and when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." They were worshiping God. It's just a few short verses later that Jezebel is so mad, and she declares she's gonna kill Elijah by the next day. The spirit of Jezebel operates through fear. 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 3. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, Elijah arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. Another translation says, he ran for his life. He ran for his life. This is Elijah. Elijah, who had just killed 850 false prophets. Amen. This true prophet of God had just prayed down fire from heaven, and it wasn't just a little lightning strike, but it was fire from heaven that came down and consumed the sacrifice and consumed the altar and consumed all of the water that had been poured off and had run off in all the ditches. And this is the Elijah that we're talking about here. And this woman says, "I'm going to get you." And what does he do? He runs for his life. That's a spirit of fear. That's a spirit of fear. Here's the bottom line. The spirit of Jezebel has power because we fear standing up to it. We fear standing up to it. The spirit of Jezebel has power because we fear what will happen if we do. We fear how we'll be destroyed. We fear how it will hurt us. We fear how it will manipulate us. The spirit of Jezebel operates on fear. Now tonight, let's look here at what God was mad about in this message to the seven churches. He said in Revelation 2:20, "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel." That word "sufferest" here can also be translated as tolerate, or permit, or allow. The power of the Spirit comes because we tolerate it. We allow it. We're afraid of it and of what it's going to do, and so instead of confronting it and stopping it, instead of resisting the manipulation and the fear and the domination and the control, instead of standing up to it, we tolerate it because we're afraid of what it's going to bring to our lives, and so we tolerate it. I tell you, I've been preaching before, and when you start to run up against the spirit in a service, it's very interesting because it's like you can see it just rise up like a snake in the spirit. You feel it. And I want to tell you, immediately the thoughts will come, back off just a little bit. We really don't want to fight this battle tonight. You know, we really don't want to stir this thing up too much. We don't want to make it too mad, because then we're going to have to fight a spiritual battle, and I really don't want to have to fast and pray right now. But when we finally make our stand against this spirit, I believe it frees God to operate in our behalf. When we finally make our stand against this spirit, I believe it frees God to operate in our behalf. And He deals with it in His authority. We've got to remember, we can't deal with these spirits in our authority. Amen. We can't deal with this in our flesh. We can't fight this battle out of our own will and in our own power. We have no authority in and of ourselves. But I tell you, God has all power. He is the great I Am. He is the creator of the universe. Amen. And through Him, we can overcome. Through Him, we can have victory. Through Him, we defeat principalities and strongholds of the kingdom of darkness. Praise the Lord. Come on, we can't rely on ourselves. We can't fight the battle in our flesh. Amen. We can't fight the battle in our own spirit. We've got to get a hold of the Lord. And we've got to say, God, You've got to fight this battle. But I'm going to stand up to it, and I'm going to let You do the work. And I'm going to let You move into this situation and make a way. Hallelujah, Jesus. Now, we must distinguish between the person and the spirit. The spirit of Jezebel can affect good people. It can affect good people. It may affect friends of ours. It could affect relatives of ours. In fact, all of us, we have to be very, very careful, because they may be good people, but the spirit can take up residence in them, usually through insecurity and through rejection and bitterness that's in their heart. And so we can be kind to the person, but we can't be kind to that spirit. And we cannot tolerate it. But sometimes you have to just draw a line and say, okay, that's enough. We've got to stand up against it. And there's sometimes, if somebody is willing to give themselves over to that spirit, you're going to have to draw the line and say, you know what, I can't be a part of that. I don't want to hear it any longer. I don't want to be a part of that. I'm drawing a line. I'm not going to tolerate this. Are you judging people, Pastor? No. God's the judge. God's the judge. We are responsible for His word and how we apply it in our lives. Amen. But let God be true and let every man be a liar. God's the judge. Amen. A pastor has to teach and has to preach what God gives him, and then God lines it out. Let's look at someone else who operated on this type of spirit. Do you remember Herod the Great? Herod the Great? The wise men came to him searching for Jesus. And asked him if he knew where he was. And he says, well, if you find him, come back and tell me where he's at so I can go worship him too. Yeah, right. So he could go kill him. And the wise men too. So why else do you think they were warned in a dream not to go back? Herod was insecure about everybody around him. If you study, you could study history, he'd see servants talking and he'd kill them. He banished or killed all of his wives. Isn't that something? He started just banishing them, and finally he said, I'm just going to kill them. So, Josephus writes that Herod killed his favorite wife, although later he admitted that he regretted it. Isn't that nice? And if you study this, she was actually a Jewish woman, and he married her to get favor with the Jews. So it's all about manipulation. It's all about control. And he was called Herod the Great because he built a lot of great things. He built Caesarea, a wonderful, wonderful city in that day, naming it after Caesar to try to get his favor. You see how that works? He built the retaining wall that is known as the Wailing Wall today. It was, again, to try to get favor with the Jews. But he was so very insecure. You can read that his favorite son... His favorite son, who everybody knew would take over from him, he killed his favorite son 5 days before he died, even knowing that he was dying and it would pass to his son. The spirit of Jezebel operates out of insecurity and rejection, pride and arrogance, manipulation and control and fear. What is the cure? What is the answer? We've got to submit to Jesus Christ. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. And when we submit to Him, everything else falls into place. Amen. When we put Jesus first, amen, the fear of man, the fear of the world, the fear of the enemy, that all fades away and Jesus takes care of the details. We've got to submit to God. Praise the Lord. We've got to have a humble and a servant's heart. And I believe that we have to righteously stand up to spirits of Jezebel that would seek to bring unrighteous influence into our lives. Continuing on in Revelation chapter 2, we've read chapter 2, verse 20. Verse 21, and I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. I tell you, nobody at the judgment is going to be able to say they didn't have a chance to repent. God's going to give them ample time. If He was going to give this the people with this spirit time to repent, this is the epitome of sin. This is the epitome, the nasty spirit of Jezebel trying to destroy the prophet, damaging the church, influencing others to sin while acting like it's spiritual. If He's going to give those people space to repent, everybody's going to have space to repent. Okay? But verse 22 says, "Behold, I will," or it says that she did not repent. She did not want to repent. And verse 22 says, "Behold, I will cast her into a bed and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. Not only the spirit of Jezebel, but those that join in with it. They'll be thrown into great tribulation. They'll be thrown into trouble and sorrow." Verse 23, "And I will kill her children with death." I will kill her children with death. I want to tell you what. Sometimes we've got to be very careful because it's not just us. It's our kids. Our actions affect others. There's people hanging on us. One way that you can tell someone is likely being controlled by a spirit like this is they will do things that do not make logical sense. They'll do things that do not make logical sense. They know it's going to destroy their children, but they go right on ahead. And that's scary. "And all the churches shall know that I am He which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works." Be not deceived tonight. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, but His word tells us, "Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." This is a spirit that cannot be tolerated. This is a spirit that cannot be tolerated. It cannot be joined with. It cannot be allowed in the church. It operates through fear and through control and through manipulation. It will bring destruction and sorrow. It will bring tribulation. But read on, because there's hope. Revelation chapter 2, verse 24, "But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come." Hold fast till I come. I want to tell somebody, be faithful. Just keep being faithful. Just keep holding fast. Just keep standing on truth. Just keep standing on God's word. You just keep trusting in God. You keep a right spirit. You keep a right heart. You keep the seeds of bitterness out of your heart. And you just keep holding fast because God's coming. He's coming back for a church that's made themselves ready. He's coming back for a people that have been washed in His blood. I want to tell you today, God's coming back for a church that's going to have victory in the end. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. "And he that overcometh and keepeth my works until the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Would you stand with me tonight? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I want to tell you there's hope. There's hope in the Word of God. There's a promise here that we can stand. Praise the Lord. How do we defeat the spirit of Jezebel? Stop tolerating it. Stop tolerating it. Something interesting about Jezebel: Elijah did not destroy her. Elijah did not destroy her. But it was Jehu. 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 30. "And when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it. And she painted her face and tired her head and looked out at a window. And as Jehu entered in at the gate, she said, Had Zimri peace, who slew his master? And he lifted up his face to the window and said, Who is on my side? Who? And there looked out to him two or three eunuchs. And he said, Throw her down. So they threw her down, and some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses, and he trod her underfoot. Jehu and the eunuchs, it's a type of intercessory prayer. It's a type of intercessory prayer. How do we defeat, overcome the spirit of Jezebel? Number one, you got to stop tolerating it. Number two, it takes a church involved in intercessory prayer. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Folks, I want to tell you, I don't know all the spirits that we're battling, but I tell you this, we are in a spiritual battle. And if we come out of a spiritual battle, it'll be for a time until we go into a new spiritual battle. That's just kind of how it is, living for the Lord and trying to build the Lord's kingdom. That's just how it is. But I want to tell you, intercessory prayer is when we come before the Lord. We may not know exactly what we're praying for, and we may not know exactly what spirits we're dealing with, but we come before the Lord. Here's what intercessory prayer is. First of all, you come to the Lord, you spend time. You just enter His gates with thanksgiving, enter His courts with praise. Thank the Lord for everything. Praise the Lord. Spend a time in praise and thanks unto God. And then spend a time and ask the Lord to cleanse your heart. Lord God, create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. And forgiveness to others. And God, get any bitterness out of me, Lord. And we make sure we're right. And then you spend time praying for the things perhaps that you know how to pray for. Amen. Always being sure we pray in the will of God. We don't want to pray our will. We don't want to pray the will of man, but we pray the will of God. And then if you're going to enter into intercessory prayer, I believe that you need to have some covering. You need to have some protection. And so in prayer, I would just take on the whole armor of God. Lord, I take on that helmet of salvation. I take on the breastplate of righteousness. Oh God, let my loins be girt about with truth. Let my feet be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Oh God, I take up the shield of faith. Help me to quench the fiery darts of the enemy. Lord, and I take on the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Amen. And then you go into spiritual warfare, into intercessory prayer, and you pray through until you're praying in the Spirit. You're not praying just out of your will. You're not praying just out of your flesh. Sometimes God will give you an understanding of what you're praying for, but you're speaking in tongues, and the Spirit is praying through you. And sometimes the Bible says there's groanings, and there's you don't know exactly what those sounds are, but the Spirit is praying through you, and the Lord is using you to stand in the gap. It could be for a missionary on the other side of the world that's facing danger. It could be for your neighbor that's bound by drugs and alcohol. It could be for your pastor because he's going through something. But you let the Spirit pray through you, and God will bring the victory. I want to tell you, God wants to see this apostolic church know what it's like to be involved in intercessory prayer. And this pastor is preaching tonight, but he's pleading and he's begging with you. There needs to be a call to intercessory prayer. There needs to be men. There needs to be ladies that you'll push away from everything else in life, and you'll find a place all by yourself and let the Spirit pray through you to defeat the things in the Spirit that we can't see in the flesh. But God knows what needs to happen. Oh, come on. Is there somebody that you'd stand in the gap? Is there somebody that you'd feel the call, that you'd feel the burden, that you'd feel that pressing, that burden of the Lord right now to stand in the gap for revival, to stand in the gap for this church, to stand in the gap for your pastor, and go forward and see the blessings of God? Sakara,
Come on, God's calling some young men and some young ladies to intercessory prayer. But God's calling some elders to intercessory prayer. Come on, we may not know how to pray, but we can pray in the Spirit. Come on, we may not know exactly what to pray, but we can pray the will of God. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Oh, come on, I know it might be after the time that we normally in, but I wonder if there'd be somebody, you just come around this altar and said, I'd receive this tonight. I'd receive this burden. I'll receive this calling, and I'm going to stand in the gap in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.
Hallelujah. Come on, I want to tell you, I feel in the Spirit tonight, there is something being birthed here. There is something. Can you feel that burden? Can you feel that being birthed? If you would receive that from the Lord, I tell you, God will give you power to shake the world. God will give you power to tear down strongholds and principalities and see the victory that God wants to bring. Would you receive that right now? In Jesus' name. Praise the Lord in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Amen. You're welcome to stay and pray as long as you like, but there's one more thing. When you enter to a time of spiritual warfare and intercessory prayer,
Sometimes you will feel the burden of whatever that spirit is that you're battling against, and literally you can feel it in your flesh. You can feel it in your body. And you'll feel the depression of that, and you'll feel the burden of that. And you'll come out of that prayer and you're so depressed, you're so tired, because you've been feeling that and you've made a connection in the spirit to this and you've been battling some things. Here's how you come out of that. You in that time of intercessory prayer, and you go back into thanks unto God. And you go back to worshiping Jesus. And you get your eyes on the Lord. And you come back out of that intercessory prayer. And you go into a time of praise in the King of Kings. And the Lord inhabits that praise. And God begins to lift your spirit up. Amen. And you'll go back and deal with it another time. But you got to live. And we don't want to live depressed, so you got to come back up out of that. And you thank God that He's going to bring victory. And you thank God that He's able to win the war. And you thank God that He died for you. And you give God praise and glory. Could we do that right now in Jesus' name?